Good morning. I'm Rebecca Self, and I am going to be bringing you the message this morning. The sermon is titled Finding Faith in the Depths of Friday. Okay. So this chapter that I'm going to be speaking on is Luke 23. It is the chapter where Jesus is tried, beaten, crucified, and buried. Now I know that some of you will have heard many sermons based on this chapter, but I want to encourage you to have a listen anyway, because God's always willing to reveal something new to us if we're willing to listen. Let's pray. God, I pray you'll give us ears to hear this morning. Your word is so dynamic, it's living, and through it you can reach into the depths and speak inside our very situation. I pray that we will trust you, that you've got something for us this morning. Thank you again for your incredible sacrifice and what that means for us today.
Okay, so I'm going to give you a brief overview of what happens in the chapter because it's 56 verses long. And then we're going to dig into some of the verses and have a look at what's happening beyond the crucifixion. So because last week we had a little bit of a gap, I'm going to recap Luke 22 first. So Luke 22 is where Judas agrees to betray Jesus. There is the Last Supper, our inaugural communion service. Jesus and the disciples pray or sleep in the garden. Jesus is arrested and taken away. Peter denies Jesus three times, and Jesus is brought before Pilate to be tried. Today we're focusing on chapter 23. Jesus is tried by Pilate. He's sent to Herod, sent back to Pilate, and both of them find him unworthy of death. But the Jewish leaders and crowd are so insistent that Pilate gives in to them and hands Jesus over to be beaten and crucified. Jesus is led out to the place of the skull to be crucified between two criminals. As he is hanging on the cross, he asks God to forgive those who are crucifying him. The soldiers mock him. One of the criminals mocks him. The other, however, makes a statement about Jesus' innocence and then asks Jesus to remember him. There is a solar eclipse. The temple curtain is torn in two. Jesus commits his spirit to God and breathes his last. The centurion presiding over the crucifixion states that Jesus was indeed a righteous man. Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for Jesus' body and has him buried in an unused tomb. There's a real focus in this chapter on the injustice that Jesus faced. He was unjustly accused both before and during his death. They lied about him. They mocked him. They beat him, they hurled insults at him, and they killed him. And he deserved none of it. He suffered so much more than we can even imagine. The bits we can imagine are bad enough. But it's horrifying to think there is just so much more. This particular Friday was the worst in all of history. Now, here's where I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to sing you a song. It is a song that is basically Luke chapter 23. It is about Jesus' death, and it is about our part in that. I want you to really listen to the words and think about what it is that Jesus has done for us. Can I stick with this one?
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing love. which mother chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is
Lord, as we think about what you have done for us on that worst of all Fridays, and we think about what we have because of what you did, Lord, help us to see beyond anything we have going on to the goodness that you have given us. In Jesus' name. Now, this idea of dark Fridays has become a metaphor in Christian circles to describe going through a really difficult time. And some of those times are just so incredibly difficult. They're difficult to go through, difficult to explain, and really difficult to understand. But do you know what's so encouraging about the Friday metaphor? Doesn't end on Friday. You've got the waiting of Saturday and the glory of Sunday to look forward to. But I'm not going to steal Paul's sermon. This sermon is about deep, dark Friday. Have any of you been through a Friday? A deep, dark time where there seems to be no end in sight? I've been through a Friday. I suffered depression in my 20s. It got quite bad. It was difficult. It was a long Friday. But what I get to talk about when I tell my story is how God was with me through all of it. I didn't always feel him. I definitely didn't understand it. But God was there and he was moving and he was able to use my experiences. He was able to help others, and he was able to develop a deep faith in me through it. Because while Friday is dark and difficult, it is a place where Jesus is. And that is a place that you find faith. Before I go into details about the faith that we find on this particular Friday, I would like to start with a warning that we find at the beginning of the chapter. At the beginning, we have the religious leaders taking Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate questions Jesus, comes to a conclusion that he is innocent. And three times he gives this assessment to the people. In verse 4, then Pilate spoke to the chief priests and the crowd. He announced, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Again, in verse 13 and 14, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. He said to them, "You brought me this man. You said he was turning the people against the authorities. I have questioned him in front of you. I have found no basis for your charges against him." In verse 20, Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, so he made an appeal to the crowd again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate spoke to them for a third time. "Why?" he asked. "What wrong has this man done? I have found no reason to put him to death, so I will just have him whipped and let him go." Pilate didn't want to kill a man who did not deserve it. He was convinced that Jesus was innocent. But here is where we find the warning. Knowing that Jesus is innocent, even knowing that he is the Son of God, is not enough. It is close, but it is not enough. We may not think too badly about Pilate because of his belief in Jesus' innocence, but he doesn't move from knowing about Jesus to doing something about it. There has to be a response. We need to follow through on our belief and align ourselves with Jesus, because verses 23 and 24 are so very sad. But with loud shouts, they kept calling for Jesus to be crucified. The people's shouts won out. So Pilate decided to give them what they wanted. Pilate was so concerned about keeping the peace, about not going against the majority, that even though he believed Jesus had done nothing wrong, he handed him over to be beaten and crucified. We need to make sure that we are living out our faith. It is not enough to know about Jesus. It is not enough to know that he is innocent. We need to make a decision about whether or not we will align ourselves with him and follow. Make sure that you are focusing on Jesus and not what others may think of your decision. It didn't work out very well for Pilate. Let's look at Jesus Friday and dig in and see the faith that we find there. In verses 39 to 43, we have the story of the criminals who were crucified beside Jesus. Let's read. One of the criminals hanging there made fun of Jesus. He said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Save us." But the other criminal scolded him. "Don't you have any respect for God?" he said. "Remember, you are under the same sentence of death. We are being punished fairly. We are getting just what our actions call for, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "What I am about to tell you is true. Today you will be with me in paradise." Here we have two men who are deserving their punishment. We have no way of knowing if they knew of Jesus or had met him before, but there is a chance that this is their first encounter with him. And we see two completely different responses. They have both seen this man beaten to within an inch of his life, nailed to a cross and raised up between them. They have seen the crowd, the soldiers gambling for Jesus' clothes, the soldiers mocking him with vinegar. They've both seen the sign stating that Jesus is the King of the Jews. One man, nailed to a cross, still finds it in himself to mock the person next to him. The other, however, has come to a conclusion about the innocence and divinity of Jesus. He rebukes the first man, vocalizes his belief in Jesus' innocence, and asks him to remember him in his kingdom. In the midst of the darkness, the pain and suffering, in the midst of the mocking and insults, there is faith. It is the simplest faith. He does not have time to think about it, to analyze and come to a thoughtful conclusion. It's not based on years of research and corroboration. It is someone seeing Jesus for who he is and making a decision based on that. It is simple and it is beautiful. As Jesus is dying for the sins of the world, suffering in unimaginable ways, he reaches this man individually. He connects with him personally. Jesus shows us in this moment what it's all about. He is dying for the world, yes, but the individuals making up the world. He wants something personal with each and every one of us. And it is in his suffering that the criminal reaches out to Jesus. He too is having a terrible Friday. He doesn't have a chance to wait until he's better or sorted out. He doesn't have a choice about saying, I'll just get my life in order and then I'll follow Jesus. He does it in the midst of the darkness of Friday because he understands what it is he is being saved from. Jesus did not come to make our lives easier. He didn't come to save us from things that make us uncomfortable. You'll notice that he doesn't get the criminal off the cross. He did not come so that we will have money and health and all the happiness this world has to offer. He came to restore our relationship with him. The thief on the cross seems to have understood this. He reached out to Jesus in the midst of his darkness, and that is where Jesus wants to meet you. He doesn't want you to struggle to make yourself better. He doesn't want you to wait for a less dark or crazy or busy or deep time, because faith is how you get through Friday. It has nothing to do with feelings either. So many times I haven't felt like following God. I haven't felt close or blessed or like I could do what he was asking, but I chose to follow him. I decided he was worth it and I was right. Don't let the darkness of your Friday keep you from God. He died for you and he loves you. It's that simple. Before moving into my next example of faith, I want to point out something from verse 34. Jesus Jesus is led out with the criminals and nailed to the cross. Verse 34 states, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This little verse is so crucial to our understanding of Jesus' love and forgiveness. The soldiers nailing Jesus to the cross had no idea who he was, nor did they care. They were simply doing their job. They didn't understand their need of Jesus, and they didn't ask him for anything. But Jesus, who knew he must become a sacrifice for the sins of the world, forgives them. He is the one who loves us first. He is the one who offers forgiveness, and then we get to respond. Never think that you have to do something worthy or honorable or great to receive God's love. These men had just nailed the very Son of God to a piece of wood, and he loved them and forgave them. That is his love for us. The second act of forgiveness is the criminal we just looked at. The first person to respond to Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for sin is a man being crucified, as he himself said, getting what his deeds deserve. He is the lowest of society. He committed some horrible crime. Yet he sees Jesus for who he is and reaches out to him as Savior. This is a clear statement about the love of God being a free gift. It's not something you earn. I find this act of simple faith so encouraging. Often we complicate things, I think, that don't need to be complicated. If you know who Jesus is, tell him about it. That's the simplicity of the faith that we're called to. Jesus loves and forgives, and we get to roll up and say, yes, thank you. The next example of faith during Friday, there are four, by the way, is a centurion in charge of Jesus' crucifixion. We're going to read from verse 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Now, the centurion is a military man. He spent his whole career in the military. He has distinguished himself and been put in charge of 100 men. He is there to ensure the soldiers do their job correctly and to maintain order with the crowd. This centurion may have been the one in charge of the governor's soldiers, who are the ones who whipped Jesus and mocked him with a robe and crown of thorns. He has seen Jesus' beating and crucifixion. He has heard the mocking and the insults. He witnessed the exchange between Jesus and the criminal nailed at his side. He heard Jesus make provision for his mother with John. He saw the crowd's reaction to Jesus, both positive and negative. He felt the earthquake. He stood in the darkness. He was a distinguished military man following orders. He was a good and reliable leader. He saw all that happened that Friday. And the conclusion he came to, as he simply did his job, was that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He was, as the sign nailed above him said, the King of the Jews. In fact, he was the Son of God and a righteous and innocent man. But look at the first thing the centurion does. He praised God. We have no idea what happened to this man after this. Some people have made up stories that include his name and ministry and martyrdom, but that's all speculation. What we know for sure is that he saw Jesus die, and Jesus' actions as he died, his words were so full of love and grace that this man had no other conclusion to draw but that he was divine. I want us all to have this morning to have a go at answering a question. I don't want actual answers, just think about it. Do people who interact with me as they go about their daily lives notice anything different about me? The centurion was just going about his day, doing his job, and he was so impacted by Jesus that he gave glory to God. Do people around us notice that Jesus is living in us? Are we acting in a way that brings God glory and leads others to do the same? This is what Jesus died for. He gave his life to redeem us, and that redemption should lead to a changed life. And that changed life should reach into the lives of others and change them too. I want us to have a go at answering another question. This one's a bit harder. Do people who interact with me when I am going through the suffering of Friday still see Jesus in my life? This is such a hard concept. It's one of those things that Jesus got right, and we will spend our whole lives trying to get right. I believe it's so important because people watch us as we live for Christ. They watch to see how we'll respond to what life throws at us. Are they seeing us respond exactly as they would? Or are they seeing us put our trust in God regardless? Now, I am not saying that we need to be fine with our trials and suffering. I am sure that Jesus cried out in pain. I am convinced that it was patently obvious that he was suffering and suffering badly. We do not need to pretend that we aren't suffering when we go through hard times. We don't need to pretend to understand it. We don't need to appear to be happy as our world falls apart. But we do need to reflect faith in Jesus, because people are watching and coming to conclusions about him based on how we choose to live. Now, the world loves to justify things. According to the world, it is not only reasonable for people who are suffering to act poorly, it is expected. They expect people who are suffering to speak sharply to others, to be easily frustrated, to complain, to argue, to generally be about things. But God calls us to something so much greater. He calls us to follow him no matter what. He calls us to believe that what he is doing is good, even when it doesn't seem like it. This is where our faith comes into action. If we, like the thief on the cross, know that what it is we are being saved for, that relationship with God, then we know that what we go through in this life is not the whole story. When I preached on Luke 13, I made the statement that when God does something extraordinary in our life, it is not done just for us. It is done to bring glory to God. And this is true of both the good and the bad. We need to bring glory to God in all aspects of our life, because just like Jesus didn't die on the cross for himself, sometimes what we're going through is for others. Now, living like this is not easy, nor will it feel good. I remember so clearly feeling like an absolute failure as a Christian during my depression. I used to question, if I really trusted God, then wouldn't I be okay with my situation? What about the years that I just did what I could to survive rather than pursue God wholeheartedly? But do you know, in the midst of battling those feelings, trying so hard to hold on to God and feeling like I was doing a terrible job, I had a friend tell me that he was in awe of my faith. I was dumbfounded. I had absolutely no idea that following God when I didn't feel like it was going to reach into someone else's life and inspire them in their journey with God. I try to be honest about my journey because I want people to understand what it is really like to follow God. I tested my boundaries at times, and I certainly made mistakes. But what I didn't do was give up. I clung on to God with all I had, and sometimes I have to tell you that was not much. But my questioning led me to make a decision not to live without Jesus. Life didn't make sense any other way, and that is what made the difference. When some would have said, "This is just too hard," I said, "This feels too hard, but I'm going to follow you anyway." How we behave in the good times can certainly have an impact on those around us. How we behave when everything is falling apart and appears to be going wrong is an unquestionable declaration of who God is. It will confront the very depths of people's lives, and it will, without any doubt, bring him glory. Faith during Friday is hard, but imagine if your suffering and how you acted during it brought someone else to the point of glorifying God. Surely it would be worth it to be involved in that in someone's life. Now, at the end of this chapter, after Jesus has died, we have a third example of faith during Friday. There's just so much in these three verses. I'm going to try and do them justice. Let's read Luke 23, 50 to 53. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock in which no one had yet been laid. This little story about Joseph of Arimathea contains so much for us. Joseph was a member of the council. Yes, that council that questioned Jesus. The council that led Jesus to Pilate, the council that lied about Jesus and vehemently accused him. This is the council that demanded Jesus' death. And I'm going to make 2 points about this. Firstly, we need not to judge people for their profession. In fact, we need not to judge people ever. I like to think that we are an open and lovely society, and yet I find stories in the news about people being attacked for being from a different country. I hear people speak disrespectfully of those in menial labour jobs. I hear people put down those who are struggling financially or physically or mentally. I worry that as a society there are still deep pockets of racism and prejudice. And I am even more concerned that it is sitting in the church. It is really easy to get caught up in jokes and for that to become a real thought, which then turns into prejudice. For example, it would be easy to think badly of Joseph because he's a politician. But he is a follower of Jesus, and God has a very special job for him. Do you think just anyone could walk up to Pilate and say, I'll have Jesus' body, thanks? Highly unlikely. But this man who was looking for the kingdom of God, who had become a disciple of Jesus, was in just the right profession to be able to go to Pilate, ask for Jesus' body, and be told yes. God uses us wherever we happen to be. He has given us different gifts that we need to honor by pursuing so that he can use them for his glory. We need to be so very careful about not judging others, especially as Christians. We need to be leading the way in loving others. Galatians 3:28 states, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul starts with race, neither Jew nor Gentile. It doesn't matter what culture or country someone is from. We are all equally loved by Christ and therefore need to be loved by us. There is neither slave nor free. Social and economic status shouldn't be a thing. It shouldn't have an impact on what we think of someone. Rich and successful is not better, and poor and disadvantaged is not worse. We are all loved and should be showing love to others. There is neither male nor female. Gender simply shouldn't come into it. Paul covers the three main areas where you find discrimination. He names them and declares we are all one in Christ. We need to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of casual or outright prejudice. The second point I want to make about Joseph is that he stood up against the wrongs that were being committed by his peers. The council were obsessed with getting rid of Jesus. But here we have one man who had not consented to their decision. This is faith in action. He doesn't sit back quietly hoping they don't notice that he's disagreeing. He did not consent to it. He let them know he thought they were wrong. He's surrounded by people with an evil agenda, lying to get their own way, using pressure to gain their purpose. But Joseph doesn't get caught up in what they're doing. He doesn't worry about what they will think or what others will think. He disagrees, and then he acts in a way that honors Jesus. And this is the opposite of Pilate. Pilate knew the truth. But because he hadn't made that stand, he gets caught up worrying about the wrong things and agrees to the death of an innocent man. I want to share an example here of a man who was not so worried about what others thought of him. William Wilberforce was another politician, as it happens, who stood in the face of opposition to try and do something good. He was a British politician from the late 1700s to the early 1800s. After his conversion, he spoke with John Newton, the ex-slave trader who wrote Amazing Grace, about whether he should leave politics. But he was encouraged to stay for the good of the nation. William Wilberforce was the driving force behind the abolition of the slave trade and slavery in England and the British Empire. He worked from his late 20s on gathering evidence on the evils of the slave trade, and at 32, he presented his first bill to Parliament, and it was easily defeated. However, he continued to work towards his goal, and in 1807, when he was 48, the bill ending the slave trade was passed. But he kept working, and in 1833, 3 days before his death, slavery was abolished in the British Empire. He worked as a politician against incredible pressure and tradition, and he used his position for good. Along with working against slavery, he founded the SPCA. He fought for better conditions for workers, prison reform, and education for children. He was in a profession not many think highly of, yet he kept his faith and he used his position to glorify God. We need to be so careful not to get caught up in what is happening around us, to get distracted from our faith by a social movement or popular opinion. Faith in God is something that requires work. We need to get to know him and live each moment to bring him glory. And bringing him glory is such a varied thing. Most of us won't be called to the big Esther-like moment where you get to save a nation. Most of us will bring glory to God simply by living for him. We will bring glory to God by praying about our decisions. We get to bring glory to God by honoring him with our language and speech. We get to bring glory to God by helping people around us. And we get to bring glory to God by showing faith during our deepest, darkest Friday. My final example of faith during Friday is the women who followed Jesus. We aren't told very much about them. Their verses are scattered through the other stories. They had followed Jesus from Galilee. They are mentioned as mourning as they follow Jesus to the cross. They stood at a distance and watched all that took place as Jesus was dying. They followed Joseph as he had Jesus' body wrapped and placed in a tomb. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. And verse 56 states, "But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment." This last statement of the chapter about being obedient, I believe, is the key to the women's faith. They knew who Jesus was and what he represented. They were heartbroken at the events of Friday. They did not understand what was happening start to finish that day. But they had faith and they followed. they didn't give up because they didn't understand. They clung to what they did know. Jesus was God's son, and so they would follow him to the very end. Their faith is so strong. They don't deny they know him. They don't try and hide their pain at their loss. They follow and they stay and they follow some more. And do you know what? They are rewarded. They are the first to see the risen Christ. They suffer through the pain of Friday, but they follow. They rest in obedience during the waiting of Saturday, and they are rewarded for their faith on Resurrection Sunday. Sherilyn, can you bring the team up? This is such a beautiful picture, I believe, of what Jesus does in our lives, because we will all go through a Friday, or a few of them. We follow, sometimes understanding very little of what we're going through. But if we hold on long enough, if we have the faith to say, God, you know what you are doing and I will stay, then he will bring you through to your celebration Sunday, I promise. And much better than that, God promises. We can rely on him wholeheartedly, church. What your Friday looks like will be different. What doesn't change is that Jesus is walking with you, that you can call on his name at every single moment and know without a doubt that he is there and that he will bring you through to your celebration Sunday. We're going to finish with What a Beautiful Name. We're going to sing to Jesus, the man who gave up his life in a horrific way for us. And I want you to take hold of that name and know that the power and glory of that name is what will bring you through your Friday. Hold on to that name, church. I want to encourage you. Because Friday is so hard. It is so hard. I want you to know I understand that. But Jesus is bigger than all of that. And his name can be relied upon 100%. 100%. Let's honor him this morning.